I praise his name forevermore. I praise his name forevermore. Big Tom, are you here? I think I saw you come in. Tom, can you stand up, Tom? I want you to raise your hand, Tom. Neil, can I ask you to raise your hand, sir? Can I ask you to raise your hand? Kevin Hickey, I want you to raise your hand. Mark Roach, I want you to raise your hand. Megan Sayer, I want you to raise your hand. I want to tell you something that comes from the Word of God, and it's in Isaiah 41. And it says, I have called you back from the ends of the earth, saying, you are my servant. For I have chosen you, and I will not throw you away. It says, do not be afraid, for I am with you. Do not be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and I will help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. Why? Because our God reigns.
We will sing your praise, O Lord.
Thank you that we can come into this place this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come with a peace. We thank you that we can come into a building that you have erected. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come in a fellowship with friends, with brothers. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for what you have in store for us. We thank you that there is a community of people out there that are desiring, I'm believing it, God, that they are desiring to hear your name, Heavenly Father. God, I thank you that this morning we can come as a church, as a fellowship, and as a people, to praise your mighty name. And everyone said, amen. 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 Take a seat. Fantastic. Thank you, team. Wow, great to have you all here. As I say, every week it is every time I preach, it is an incredible honor and a privilege to share the Word of God. I hope I never, ever lose that, because it is an honour and a privilege to prepare, and it's an honour and a privilege to share the Word of God. I'm going to start with something and saying, though, I always like to be fairly honest when I preach with you all. Camping and I are not great friends. Camping and I is a little like oil and water. We just don't mix well at all. I don't mind a good campfire, because every male is a pyromaniac, so that's okay. I don't mind the marshmallows on the campfire, because it's a campfire. And I don't mind a good old-fashioned oily breakfast of, you know, bacon that's been sizzled to the factor that's burnt and all of that sort of stuff. Why? Because it's a campfire again and we're pyromaniacs. But I've got to ask you this question. Seriously, who wants to start their holidays with a five-hour drive where you've probably got lost on the way getting there, to a place with no electricity, unpack the car, because the tent's on the bottom, of course, and then you get the motorbike out, and then by the time you've got there, it's taken you longer than normal because your spouse has told you the wrong way to go. I said spouse, I didn't say wife, so it could have been the other way around. So by the time you get to this campsite, it's coming on dark. You pull everything out of the car whilst being reminded by your incredibly encouraging family who are very hungry and just want food but haven't realised to have food you need fire, that you've left the tent pegs at home. And then to top it off, you comb the park site for the perfect spot. You look around, you think to yourself, you've seen all these other tents pitched up there, and you think to yourself, man, these guys are mad. They have missed the prime land. I'm talking, Stewie Davey would have gone and put a top price on this. It is prime land. And you're thinking, you guys are all fools. So you get there, you finally get the tent up, you get in there, and then you realise at about midnight why that land, no one else was in it. Because you've camped right on the top of an anthill. And then by the time you try and move at midnight, your tenting experience is pretty ordinary at this stage already. You step outside and you realise that you have just broken the 30-year drought because there's been 2 inches of rain that has occurred as well. Camping. Who loves it? You can put your hands down again. I've got to tell you, the stars that are designed to sleep under have 5. Anyone with me? Or maybe 4, 4.5 if you're lucky. They're the stars that are designed to sleep under. So when Daniel De Silva, good friend of mine, met with me about 5 months ago and shared with me that he had a vision for the building fund, which was based around Isaiah 54 and enlarging or building our bigger tents, I sat back after about 5 minutes and I did the right pastoral thing and I said to him, Daniel, are you sure you're hearing from God? And he kept going on because he was passionate about this and he had the verses all marked out and he's going, yes, Pastor, I've really heard about this Isaiah 54. But you see, it's not just about the tents. In Isaiah 54, it talks about extending our tents or enlarging our tents. Or to me, that kind of has the word building in it. And if anybody knows to me, tenting is one thing, building for me is another. I mean, I'm the only bloke who's got a DeWalt drill and it's taken me 2 years to get through the first charge of a battery. I mean, honestly, building and tenting. Daniel, have you gone mad? But as he continued to share his vision, I started to see this clear picture. And I think that's because I was praying really hard. Daniel, you've got this wrong, brother. But I started to see this really clear picture. And it wasn't about physically enlarging our capacity. And it was everything about physically enlarging our capacity. You see, this is a church that's been built on the foundations of great faith. And the reasons the foundations needed to be deep and the reasons the building needed to be vast is because God is saying, I'm not finished with this church yet. God is actually saying, hey, I'm just starting. And we've only got to look next door to our neighbours. And we've only got to look at the 864 people that came into this building during the last 7 days. Do you want me to say that figure again? 864 people from our community entered this building on the last 7 days. Is that a clap offering to our King? 864 people entered our building in the last 7 days to buy a coffee, to attend to an event, to come to Connect Group, to come to a youth, to do whatever it is. And then we sit there and say, man, yes, God, it's all about enlarging your capacity. Because in the short moments that Daniel shared with me 5 months ago, I came out with 3 things. And that was an understanding that God is not finished. An attitude of do not be afraid. And an action to let down our nets once again. Because on the word of the Lord, they will be full. Turn with me, if you can, in your Bibles to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings, and you're probably going, 1 Kings? Seriously? A building messaging is turning to 1 Kings. But as you're flicking through the pages of the Old Testament, I was reminded of a profound quote I read from a guy called Dr. Eli Stanley Jones. And I said this at our Connect group on Wednesday morning. Dr. Eli Jones was often referred to as the Billy Graham of India. And at the awarding of what was called the Gandhi Peace Medal, he said this. He said, I am inwardly fashioned for faith, not for fear. Being afraid is not my native land. Faith is. I am so made that worry and anxiety are but sand in the machinery of life, as where faith is the oil. I live better by faith and confidence than by fear, doubt and anxiety. In anxiety and worry, my inner being is gasping for breath, but in faith and confidence, I breathe freely. For those who have endured my message preparation over the last few weeks in the office and at home, I've actually been quite anxious and a little bit desperate on what to preach on today. And I really didn't actually feel comfortable in preparing this inspirational message designed to see you add an extra zero to your pledge card. But who knows that God puts the right people in the right places at the right time? Who's had that experience? When you're just at that little bit of that teetering edge and you're sitting on the edge there, and then all of a sudden you go and do something and it's just adding to your day, and God has put somebody in the right place at the right time. So last week, I still do one day a week with the ambulance. And last week I was asked to speak at the National Conference for Ambulance. And it just so happened to be that on the panel on the second day that I was asked to sit on was a Christian mentor of mine who I've actually got as an accountability. I've got four or five guys who hold me accountable for what I do. And this guy is in charge of New South Wales Ambulance at a very high level. And he happened to be sitting on the panel with me. And I was sharing with him at breakfast time about the challenge of preaching to this, because I had my notes out there at breakfast time even. And he said, this is not about the finances of the church. He said, this is about a family of believers made in his image who have the privilege to bring an offering to the house of God. Let me say that again. He said, this is about a family of believers made in his image who have the privilege to bring an offering to the house of God. And as we do, he said, we will see lives transformed. And he said, as we do, we will see marriages saved. And he said, as we do, we will see relationships between parents and children rejuvenated. And as we bring that offering to God, we will see people cured of addictions. We will see healings occur here on the altar. We will see people praying on the lawn. We will see people being set free. We will see things happen and break in this house when we bring God something to use. Can I have an amen with that? Because we are going to see this. And this is from a guy who's never been to this church. And within 5 minutes of talking to me, he was believing that as we bring an offering towards God, that this is going to happen. The reason I want to look briefly at this passage in 1 Kings is that there's a guy in there, a prophet by the name of Elijah. And Elijah is one of these guys, Elijah, with a J, not the S. Many people, I think, are going to ask God about the Elijah and the Elisha. But anyway, Elijah with a J. When we first meet Elijah, we don't really know anything about him except for the fact that he had the courage to tell a really, really, really bad king that until I say so, there will be no rain in your land, your crops will be ruined, the land will be in famine, and the people will starve. So here's Elijah who's come down out of nowhere, come up to this king, who was a really, really bad king, and said to him, guess what? The land that you're looking after, that you're in power, is going to be in serious trouble. Let's read from verse 1. Now Elijah, who was from Tishab in Gilead, told King Ahab, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel lives, the God I serve, there will be no dew or rain during the next few years until I give the word. This is to a man. King Ahab had the distinction of being labeled in the Bible with the tagline of someone who did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, than all of the other kings before him. Imagine that on your CV. Someone who did more than anybody else to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, than anyone else before him. That's what you're known as. And Elijah comes up and has the courage to say to him, mate, you're about to go into a land of famine. The place that you're looking after, the people are going to resent you because they're going to have nothing to eat. They're going to starve. They're going to die. We read through that Ahab was this strong military leader. whose very presence would have put fear into people. But this didn't deter our Elijah. Why? Because Elijah was being obedient to building God's house. We don't know. In the passage we read here, we're not told that Elijah knows anything more except what he's told to do. In Hebrews 11:1, we are reminded that faith shows a reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of the things we cannot see. Although we have the bricks and mortar surrounding us and we have a comfy red chairs to sit on, we pledge to the building fund based on a faith that is the evidence of things yet unseen. That's the thing that I had to get in my mind, is that we have a visual building here. And I thank God for that. Lizzie talked about the fact, or actually in our prayer meeting this morning, or in here, she talked about the fact that she has the privilege of coming Monday to Friday into here, and she gets to see the beautiful building that we have, that God has blessed us with. We get to sit on nice red chairs. We get to listen to audio, and we get to see these big screens. You don't want to see the big screens. All of these sort of things. But when we give into the building fund today, it's based upon Hebrews 11:1, because we're giving with a faith for the evidence of the things that we have not seen yet, but we know is going to happen. We know that lives are going to be transformed right here on the altar. We know that when we pray, we are going to see healings and we are going to see miracles. We know that we are going to see relationship. We know that Mark is going to bring people because he has a passion for this house, and that those people are going to be saved and there's going to be transformations happening in this house. We know that 40 people on a Friday night head up here having youth. And a lot of those kids come from homes where they don't know God. And they come into the building that God has built. And we have connect groups here. And we have people coming in for coffees. And we have people with meetings asking the question of, what is this place? Just this week, one of our convention center people were in here doing a tour with an organization. And they were just asking the questions. And they were saying, what is this place? It's a church. And the next 10 minutes of the conversation was all about the church. Nothing to do with the convention center. Nothing to do with the event. 10 minutes about what the church is doing. We do this because we have a faith that people from this church who sit here on a Sunday morning are reaching out on a Wednesday morning in Goodwood Primary School, giving breakfast to those who haven't had breakfast all year. To the kids who go to school in -3 degrees in a polo top because they can't afford a jumper. Verse 2, after Elijah had stepped out in faith, then God gave him a plan. Did you see that in verse 2? It says, after Elijah had stepped out in faith. What's the first word on there? Then. Elijah's already gone to the king and he's already said to him, you're going to have this. Then the Lord said to Elijah, go to the east and hide by the brook near where it enters the Jordan River. Drink from the brook and eat what the ravens bring you, for I have commanded them to bring you food. So Elijah did as the Lord told him and camped beside the brook east of the Jordan River. Do you understand that, church? Elijah went out and he stepped out in faith and he did what God told him to do. Then God said, I'll reward you. You're not going to live in famine. I'm going to get the ravens. They're going to bring food for you morning and night. You're going to eat the best of meat. You're going to have a brook full of water in a place that's got a famine. Father's Day is just around the corner next week. I can't wait to hear what Scotty's going to bring us. I want to encourage you, please bring your fathers next week. Bring your father next week, because you're going to hear a story from a man who has had the most encouraging, unbelievable story. I want to encourage you, bring your father next week. Father's Day is just around the corner, and if you can put those slides up, who's down there? Silas. Because I believe a significant mark in your parenting skills is the day when your child first learns to take off the training wheels and ride a bike. It is an excruciating process as a father, because you know what needs to be done. You've done it before. You can see that they want to do it. They've seen the other kids doing it. The training wheels have been removed. The helmet is on. The runway is clear. The faith is building. And the reality is that they're going to end up face planting the ground. And then they're going to scream at you for the next 15 minutes saying, Dad, why did you do this? And they're going to have scars all over them. And then Mum's going to tell you off for making them do it before they're ready to do it and all of these things. Is everyone with me? You've been through this, fathers? But regardless of the words that come out of your mouth and regardless of what is in your fear of saying, man, I'm not even sure whether they're ready, you say to them, do not be afraid. You hit them up with this, do not be afraid. And as they wobble down the road for that first time, you hope the dog doesn't get in the way. As you wobble down the road, you dare not celebrate too early because you're just hoping they don't turn around and say, look at me, as they face plant. But you know what they're doing is they're trusting that it will be okay. They are trusting you as the father or as the mother to say it will be okay. They actually have no idea. They've seen others do it. They've seen other churches being built, but they have no idea that they can do this. And they're trusting you as the father that this will actually be okay. Ultimately, your children are putting the faith in you. They cannot know for certain that they're going to get to the other end of the track and know how to stop. That's why you've got to run after them and actually grab them. When Peter stepped out of the boat, who's all read the story of Peter stepping out of the boat? Have you all read the version where Peter steps out of the boat with the life jacket on and the rope around him? Isn't that what happens? As Peter steps out of the boat, he steps out with his life jacket on and the rope around him, and he says to the guys, throw me the rubber dinghy just in case I drown. No, he says, do you know what? He says, I'm going to step out the boat in a faith because God the Father has said to him, step out. And that's what we're saying is in this passage here with Elijah, Elijah went to the king and then God looked after him. 36 years ago, Phil and Chris Pringle left the shores of New Zealand with a vision firmly implanted in their heart to see God's kingdom expanded in the heart of Sydney. They had no land, they had no bricks and mortar, they had no church, but they had an unwavering faith that God had called them to give of themselves. They had an unwavering faith as they boarded that plane. If you hear Phil's story, there's a few aborted starts and false starts, but they had this unwavering understanding that God had a plan for them to go into the heart of Sydney to see the ministry extended. I want to read you a passage from his book, Faith, aptly named Faith. And it's in his foreword, and he says this. He says, as he's writing this book and when they began their church in Sydney, at that time they were meeting in a large rented warehouse. They had not put up a single building, but they were still in the planning stages. They had purchased some land, but were still seeking authority from the local government to build on it. They were encountering immense opposition to the building program from all quarters for 8 years. The proposal had been rejected 3 times by the local government in a highly public debate. The story was covered on national television and local news with a negative slant. Most of the local community seemed to have taken a heated position against the development of a church in that area. So what did they do? They prayed. They remained in a state of committing it all to God. They went back to God and said, God, if this is your will, then we surrender everything to you. Pastor Phil says, even though there were some bleak days in that time, he found it very difficult to not believe that they would eventually see God's great hand move. Phil said, I had prayed the prayers, believed God, and seen the dream. It lived in me on days when I even didn't want it to. Once faith had given birth to the substance of things hoped for, the substance lives within, like a child in a mother's womb. Finally, we had an amazing season of breakthrough. In God's timing, everything changed. In God's timing, the council voted yes. In God's timing, the building was erected. And when it did, we saw salvations. We saw breakthrough. We saw God move in His timing. It was because of their faith that Pastor Phil and Chris would mentor a young couple called Lucas and Annie, who took off their training wheels and planted in a small room somewhere down in Salamanca or somewhere. It was because of their faith that then a team of people formed and a journey started that would one day see us planted here in South Hobart. And it's because of the faith and courage of this church that today we stand in a place of bricks and mortar, ready to face the giants, ready to take off the training wheels, ready to extend the tent as Daniel read about, and ready to see his kingdom come right here in the city of Hobart. But church, this is just the beginning. Because the incredible story about Elijah is this, that Elijah confronted a king and then he was rewarded, he was fed. But verse 7 says this to us, but after a while the brook dried up, for there was no rainfall anywhere in the land. Then the Lord said to Elijah, go and live in the village of Zarephath, near the city of Sidon. I have instructed a widow there to feed you. So he went. As he arrived at the gates of the village, he saw a widow gathering sticks. And he asked her, would you please bring me a little water in a cup? As she was going to get it, he called to her and said, bring me a bite of bread too. But she said, I swear by the Lord your God that I don't have a single piece of bread in the house, and I have only a handful of flour left in the jar and a little cooking oil in the bottom of the jug. I was just gathering a few sticks to cook this last meal, and then my son and I will die. But Elijah said to her, do not be afraid. Go ahead and do just what you've said, but make a little bread for me first. I'm about to die, Elijah. This is my last meal. I'm not kidding around with you. I have enough flour and enough oil to make a last meal for me and my son. I'm about to die. And you're saying to me, make a little bit for me first. And then he says, use what's left to prepare a meal for you and your son. The incredible thing about this is that Elijah had a complete faith and understanding that God is not finished. For me personally, I would have gone, I can't ask a widow who is about to cook her last meal for her last 5 cents. I can't do that. But Elijah had a faith and an understanding, just like he did when he confronted the king, that it would be after he stepped out in faith that God would provide and God would see what he wanted to happen here. Do you understand that, church? It's when we step out in faith, God says, if you're listening to me, I will reward what will happen here. I will see healings. We will have a tent that is enlarged. We will see the community reach for him. And as Elijah says to this widow, he says, do not be afraid. He says to the widow, I want you to put down your nets just one more time. One more time, put down your nets for me. Because I am in this. Your nets won't come up empty. They're going to come up full. And verse 14 says, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel says. There will always be flour and olive oil left. There will always be provisions left in your containers until the time when the Lord sends rains and your crops will grow again. So verse 15, she did as Elijah said, and she and Elijah and her family continued to eat for many days. This was a lady who had enough meals for one more before she died. She continued to eat for many days. Why? Because God was in this. God didn't build this building because he wanted us to look around and say, that's a great building. He did this because he's saying to us, we're using this as a starting point. It's time for us to extend our reach into the community. It's time for us to extend our reach into those who don't know yet Christ. It's time for us to extend our reach into relationships where there is struggling. It's time for us to reach out and put down our nets one more time. With our hearts in our mouth, a church people stood before an old beer warehouse and they saw God transform this into where we sit today. And with that same faith and with that same knowledge, God has a plan and a purpose for this church to extend our tent, to reach into the community, to see lives transformed and to see generations impacted like never before. I don't run with this thing saying we're building this for the next generation. We are the generation now. We are the generation now. It is our turn to get started. It is our turn to make sure that we work with guys like Hank who have been doing this for 50 years across this city, reaching souls, reaching those who are lost. It is time for us to put down our nets and to say we're going to step out in faith because we have this incredible faith of what is not seen yet, but we know what God is going to do. Can I have an amen to that? In just a moment, I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. And the band are going to play a song that we've been playing for the last 3 weeks. And as they play this song, what I'm going to do is that as you're sitting there with every eye closed, before we take up a pledge, I'm going to ask, with every eye closed, I'm going to ask if there is anybody out there today that has never had that opportunity to step out in faith. If there's anybody out there today that does not know about this Jesus Christ that we are talking about, that has saved, has come for the saving of you, then I want you right now where we are just to raise your hand right across this auditorium. I'm going to ask you, if you do not know about this at all, if you're having trouble stepping out in faith, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand right now, right across the auditorium. Thank you. Is there any others across here? Just right now, in this period of time, it's between you and God. Just raise your hand now. Fantastic. Fantastic. In your hands, you would have a pledge card. And you'd have a booklet talking about this building. I'm going to ask you now just to spend the next few moments, if you're sitting with your family, with your spouse, or maybe you're just with your partners, or maybe you want to sit with your Connect group leader, whatever it might be, I'm going to ask you just to spend the next few moments and take that pledge card in your hand, and I'm going to ask you just where you are in your seat right at this moment. It's really important, church, just where you are in your seat right moment to hand that over between you and God. That pledge card is just a piece of paper, but it's more than a piece of paper. That pledge card is that faith of saying, I'm going to drop down my nets one more time, God, because I know that this is a God who's going to bring them back full of reaching into our community, full of lives transformed, full of relationships restored with Him. Thanks, Steve.